This is going to be our last installment of How God's Spirit Guides Us, and I know you're all thankful for that. Let's wrap this thing up. How much more is he going to go in the book of Acts? But there are several I wish we would have time to get to, but next week is a Live Dead prayer concert, and the following week we just have a few standalone messages, or one, until we get into our Christmas season. So I thought, just in good planning, we'll... There's plenty more, you know. I think about a message that you could write about God busting out, the Holy Spirit busting out our friends in Acts out of jail, you know. And there's certainly a message there. And but tonight I'm calling this, I think it would be a good way to wrap everything up. It's the final method tonight that I'm going to be talking about, and it's called the Head, Heart, and Hands Method. I really hope and pray these have been helpful to you. Each and every one of us face the issue of leadership, the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. I'm not talking about your business impact or your leadership in the marketplace. I'm talking about how God's Spirit guides us. You know, the problems we face in our culture is that the collective thought of those who might not be Christ followers would say, really, it's fate who is your leader. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen to you. And it really negates the power of prayer, honestly, because when we say that we believe in prayer, we actually believe that God can change things. So if we have this determined sort of mindset or worldview that says, well, whatever is going to happen is going to happen, that's not a biblical worldview. You know, some people live, even Christians, they live like listening to the Holy Spirit doesn't really matter, because maybe they don't feel significance in their life, they don't feel like they have anything that they're doing to merit God's leadership in their life. And I want to tell you that is also not a biblical worldview or a biblical place to find yourself, because each and every one of you is a minister of the gospel. You know, you take a look at the gospel. It was not mainly written to pastors or leaders in the church. It was written for all of us. It was written with this mindset. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you so that you can make a difference wherever you find yourself each and every day. It reminded me of a story I recently came across. Someone told me the story of Oliver Wendell Holmes and this story about the train ticket. You may have heard of this. Holmes was a Supreme Court justice, very well respected, very intelligent, but evidently a little absent-minded. Holmes was on a train one day when the railroad ticket checker began walking down the car, and he was checking the tickets and clicking them. And as the ticket checker approached him, he watched Holmes kind of start, you know, trying to find his ticket. He was going in his wallet, he was reaching in his coat pocket, but he wasn't able to find it. And so frustrated, he finally checked all of his pockets. He just said, "I cannot, you know, can't find it." So he was agitated with himself. He looked in his briefcase, still unable to find his ticket. And the ticket checker had finally made his way to Holmes, and he says, "Justice Holmes, I know who you are. Everyone knows who you are. There's no need for you to show me your ticket." And he responded, "Well, sir, that is not the problem," Justice Holmes said. "The problem is that I cannot remember where I'm going." You know, each and every one of us, you know, we may become discouraged or confused about where we're going, but the Holy Spirit is not confused, and he's not discouraged. He knows where we're going, and he wants us to participate and cooperate with him, and I believe he can get us there. You know, God's guided me before by accident. Like, I don't even think I'm doing the things that I'm, you know, supposed to be doing. It's mundane stuff, and, you know, you're having meetings, you're listening to people, you're trying to give counsel to people, when sometimes, you know, I'm not sure where, if there's any wisdom left to give. You know, people will say often, "I'd like to come in and pick your brain about some things." I'm like, no, you do not want to do that, trust me. but come in, let's pray together. But you know, the point is God can work. I have been amazed at how the Holy Spirit uses relationships of all things to lead us. This is sort of, I'd like to give typically, and I would fail homiletics tonight if I were being graded on this, but I want to give you the applications first, and then we're going to move on from that. The two applications that I'd like to give you tonight are this: don't box God in, and do give God space. Those are the two applications. When I look at all of the Holy Spirit's action in Acts, I see this challenge to us that is twofold. First of all, you don't box God in. You know, we may say, God, I can only hear you when you do this, or I expect you to lead me this, and when he doesn't, you get discouraged. But let's not box God in. But rather, let's give God space in our lives and our hearts and our relationships to lead us, to be flexible. You know, and you can practice this. You can practice being flexible with the Lord. You can practice being open to new ways. And you know what? That's a good space for us to be in, where we give God space to lead us. Now, we've seen this throughout this series that we've been, and I just would like, as a point of review, to review the kind of ground that we've covered. The first installment we looked at is what I called the visions and voices method. That came out of Acts chapter 11 and verse 5. I think we have a couple of verses on the screen just to remind us. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision. And then in verse 7, Peter says, I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So he saw a vision and he heard a voice. Now, I wish that God would always lead us this way, because it would be painfully clear what we were supposed to do. But he doesn't always lead us this way, but he does sometimes. And I recall after that, the first installment of this series, I had multiple conversations with people in the congregation that they asked, you know, or they told me that they've seen visions. Pastor Saeed Abedini came to Christ because he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a side note for our persecuted brothers and sisters, wasn't it Jesus, I believe, that said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, just a sidebar, if you ever have a chance to talk with somebody who has undergone serious persecution in their life, it's worth a dinner to hear the heart of God that they have. I've had the opportunity of interviewing a few and sitting down with dinner, and I tell you, it has changed my life. It's marked me in a way that nothing else could have. And there's only, you know, when you experience somebody who's gone through something like that, social persecution, physical persecution, you come to realize that part that can be a little confusing with Jesus' words, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's just something about the kingdom of God that comes through enduring persecution. The visions and voices method. But then there's a second method, which is totally opposite, and it's what I call the do what's obvious method. And this, we found this in later on in verse 19 of chapter 11 and 22. It says this: now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So how did they get there? They're literally running for their life and doing what's obvious. They're sharing the gospel with everyone they come in contact with. Aside from a word of God that you may have when you wake up, a vision or a voice, I want to tell you the most obvious thing to do is most likely God's will for your life that day. Outside of something else, doing what is obvious. Sometimes, well, I would say all the time, God wants us to make decisions based on godly character. I mean, that's a part of who we are becoming in Christ. He has given us a sense that is common. We call it common sense. He's given us common sense, but he wants us to think on those things. The third way that we saw, the third method, is have a meeting method. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." Then he gives they give a list of the requirements from the meeting in the Council of Jerusalem, a church business meeting of all places. I love Patrick Lencioni's book that's simply called Death by Meeting. You know, for some of you think, if I got to go through one more meeting, I'm just going to kill over, you know. But I want to tell you, God can use testimony, the power of Scripture, these things in the context of a meeting. God can speak. And I love this. I love that part. If you want to flip back to that verse, I just love this part. "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." You ever park on that word "seemed"? You know, if you're ever wondering, will I ever have 100% certainty? I like to come back to this verse and just meditate on this word "seemed" for a moment. Because this life as a Christ follower is a walk of faith. No matter your age, I'm praying more than I've ever prayed nowadays. And you may say, "Well, why are you doing that?" Well, I have a teenager, so I'm praying a lot nowadays. And I want to tell you, I cannot guarantee the outcome of her life. I wish I could. But you do your best as a parent. You speak the words of life into them. You point them in the right direction. You pray with them. You pray for them. You counsel with them. But, you know, I'm not trying to embarrass any of them. They have to take their own responsibility for their relationship with God. And you know what? I think this verse reminds me that when we are looking for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it is always a walk of faith. So no matter how, I mean, that's kind of the journey of walking with Christ is, you know what, this seems good to me. But I want to tell you, I've made some decisions that I'm not proud of. They didn't end up perfect for me. They end up going badly for me sometimes. And you know what? God's still for me. He's not against me. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes you mess up. Sometimes God, you know, I think if we become too dependent on our own self, I think God will kind of help us stumble and fall so we can learn how to say, "I'm sorry." So we can learn how to say, "Please forgive me. I've offended people. People have offended me. I've disappointed people. They've disappointed me." But you know what? We learn to live in truth and love with one another. And you know what? That is a way God's Spirit guides us. So sometimes you learn about God's leadership through the method of a meeting. The next part, and when we moved into chapter 16, we saw the most probably radical way of God leading us, and that is the closed door method. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." And you'll remember I shared with you that it was in Troas that Paul met Dr. Luke on this really wonderful interaction where the book of Acts probably gets finished, because there are what we call the we passages, and we took a look at those a few weeks ago. You can take a look at that. You know, sometimes what I really love about this closed door method is that Paul is not being overly introspective and navel-gazing. He's not overcome with discouragement. There's no hint of that in the text. In fact, it just seems inconsequential to the narrative, because the Holy Spirit closes the door, the Spirit of Jesus blocks him from going one way, and it's like Paul just turns and goes to Troas. You know, sometimes God will close a door of your life. Your boss might walk in on an afternoon and say, "You're done here." And you may say, "Oh man, what is going on?" And that would be natural. I want to tell you, that would be natural for all of us to experience that. Some of you experience that more than I have. Some of you experience that in ways that have deeply affected your family. But hopefully you have seen enough time pass between that you can look back on that and say, "Wow, God had a plan by closing that door." Because I believe when God closes one door, he always opens another. Because he's for you, he's not against you. He's for you. He's not against you. He is leading you. He's not confused. He's not discouraged. So sometimes it just takes a redirection. Sometimes it takes a closed door to get you where you need to be. So you don't have to go around scared or scared whether or not you can sense the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Don't look at a closed door as God's judgment on you. There may be sin involved, and that's between you and God to figure out. But they're mainly, you know, I have found people, godly people, they encounter a closed door, and then all of a sudden they just turn to the pits, man. They like dive in the pit, and it's all over. I have no giftings. God's never had his hand on me. That's the enemy speaking to you, seriously. That's the enemy speaking to you. Listen, you don't listen to that voice. You listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he does that through a closed door. The fifth way we looked at is last week, we called it the ruined heart method. In Acts chapter 17, Paul finds himself in Athens. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. This isn't the Holy Spirit, it's his spirit, was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Later on, it says that he was invited to go to the place where all of the Stoics and the philosophers would sit and reason. He was invited into that place to reason with them. The ruined heart method. Sometimes you'll know where God is leading you by how he has broken your heart for a need in the world. And I look across this room tonight, and I know God has broken your hearts for some things in this world. I know for some of you, you have a dream in your heart that is yet to see the light of day. There's some people in here, you've never even told somebody that dream, but God has broken your heart for it. And I want to tell you that is, you can hold on to that, because what God has put in you, he wants to bring out. It might not be the right opportunity, but he has wrecked your heart over something. And when he puts it in your hand, when he puts that opportunity in your hand, you will know that it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have a time to get to this method of the Holy Spirit, but when you read the book of Acts, if you don't acknowledge this, you're not being faithful to the text. And it's called the find a prophet method. Find a prophet method. I want to tell you, God is still speaking today. The gift of prophecy, I find people tend to be to feel one way or another about this, but I want you to look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 21, just a few chapters later after Paul was in Athens. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, this is the second time, I believe, and I believe it's the same Agabus. This is the second time Agabus makes a prophecy in the book of Acts, that at least I counted. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt around his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus, before, I believe it was back in chapters, sometime after chapter 11, Agabus prophesied that there was going to be a great famine come to Jerusalem. That came true. Because of that prophecy, Paul began to collect offerings to send back to Jerusalem. Later now, in chapter 21, Agabus prophesies again that Paul is going to be persecuted, and that ends up happening. You know, what is the gift of prophecy? I believe it's very simply putting words to God's heart. Putting words to God's heart. Now, Pentecost shows us that prophecy is going to be a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to men and women, young and old. They will be used by God to put words to his heart. That's simply what it is. Now, we joke that the church is a nonprofit organization, and I understand what they're saying, but I hope that it never turns into a place where no prophets are allowed to enter. Because I find people don't believe, they either don't believe in prophetic ministry, or they become dependent on prophetic ministry. Now notice, I am putting this in the context of how God's Spirit guides us. These are different methods. Now God won't always lead you in every one of these ways. That's become clear in this passage, in this series. But let me just remind us of our applications. Don't box God in, but do give God space. Now, if you find yourself on the side of the tracks where you don't believe in prophecy anymore because you have seen it abused, you have seen people try to manipulate other people by saying it's a thus saith the Lord, which, by the way, I would just caution us all to be very careful the way we use thus saith the Lord. You want to be careful of that, because if you use that and you really don't believe it's the Lord, or maybe you're not really sure, you could be in violation of the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Because if you say the Lord said something but he didn't say something, then you're taking his name in vain, using it for your own good. So we want to be careful. However, Paul says, I want you to experience the gift of prophecy more than anything else. Putting words to God's heart. And some of you have experienced this. It might not be in a corporate setting, but you've been in a meeting and God dropped something in your heart like that. And you said, there is no doubt I've got to share this. I have sensed that before in my own life. I have, even from a young child, right after I got saved, I remember being in some scenarios where I was in some settings that I'd never found myself in. 2 weeks into my first youth pastor job, there was a girl the first week in my youth group. We had a rather large youth group for the size of church. We had about 150 students in our church of about 300 people. And an atheist came in. She was an outspoken atheist. Her parents were atheists. And she came in our youth group, and she came down the altar, and she confessed the Lord Jesus with her mouth and believed in her heart. She got saved that night. 1 week later, she contracted meningitis, and she died within 1 week. So we had the entire school, the whole school at our church. People were just everywhere. And I was asked to do the funeral by the family, because they said this was the only church that they have ever been associated with. This was my second week on the job. I walked into the children's pastor, who was a great guy from Alabama, Lamar, Roll Tide, by the way. And I said, Vent, his name's Vent Norris. I said, Vent, I've never done a funeral before. And he's country. Oh, Mike, don't worry about that. Here, let me just tell you. He hit print on his computer, and he handed me a funeral. He said, wherever there's an underline, you just put her name. And I said, gosh, this just doesn't feel right. I remember I took that. I replaced every name I could on that thing. I got up on that. I stood before the entire high school. I'd only graduated from there like 3 years before, so I knew all these people, I knew all the professors, and I'm not kidding, I could not read my paper. But in that moment, I felt like the Lord gave me just the perfect things to say. It was one of the most memorable moments of my life in ministry, and I was so young. I was 19. And I still to this day remember, I didn't need any notes. I just presented I told her story. That's all I did. I told her story. And I felt like the Lord said, you will overcome by her testimony. I know I'm not quoting scripture there. I'm saying that's what the Lord, I felt that it was her testimony that was supposed to be given that day. And God really used that. I praise God for that. Some of you know what it is to be overcome with God's heart. And so prophecy being used in the prophetic gift is really an act of humility. That, you know what, it's time for me to step back and for me to offer this up. That's all it is. It's not wanting to create a name for yourself. It's not wanting to earn any sort of money by this. It is just simply saying, I offer this to you. And we do it for God's glory. So let's not discount this ministry. So I'd like to give you a final analogy or a metaphor, if you would, that I think could line all of this up. I know this is going to sound strange because you're like, whoa, what in the world's he got time to do that for? But I grew up on the coast, on the Gulf Coast, and I actually owned a bass boat before I owned any other kind of vehicle. My dad would just, I'd grab another friend and he would go take us down to the Mobile Bay, and there's a delta that is kind of inland from the bay. And he would go drop me off, and we would spend whole days out on the water just fishing and skiing, doing whatever, and did that for, I have a lot of love for boats and the water. So just a couple of years ago, I decided that, I wanted to go through the boater's education course that Missouri offers. This thing is, it's pretty intense, my friend. For those of you that own like a hunter's license, that's like a quarter of the work that this boater's license required. It's pretty intense. But one of the things that they shared on there was how to navigate into a harbor. And I found this pretty interesting because one of the illustrations they give is when you're coming into a narrow channel in harbor, there will oftentimes be guideposts. And in this particular illustration, if it's very narrow, what they will do, if there's not enough room or if the channel is kind of narrow, what they will do is they'll put a guidepost in the water. They will put one basically where you're going to dock the boat, so at the dock, and they will put another one inland. And the idea when you're coming into the harbor is to have all three of these guideposts in a line. If you see one out, you'll know that you're not aligned properly. So you have to move the vessel over until you get them all aligned. Well, if you have them all aligned, you know you're on the straight path right where you need to be. You're going to be safe because if you get out of alignment, you could hit the shore, you could run aground, you may not make it. But if you have them all in line, it's going to take you right in through a safe passage right into the harbor. And these three guideposts I want to use as an illustration because I believe that we can summarize all of the methods of the Holy Spirit into three basic guideposts. And they are head, heart, and hand. Head, heart, and hand. Now, first of all, let's start with the head. Okay, there is a really strong, if you ever have a chance to do this study, look up the word mind in all of Scripture. There is a strong theology of the mind in that God has a plan for your mind. And I often find with people that I counsel that the battle is won up here. Jesus calls us to love him with all of our mind. Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit on our life, by the way. So we're to love him. Part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to renew our minds, and that's how you can, test and approve what God's will is. That's what Paul says. And then later on, Paul says to be careful about what you think about, and to think on godly things and not worldly things. Now, first and foremost, if you are looking for the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life, you have to ask yourself, is my mind in line with the Bible's teaching on the mind? I want to say this very carefully and not judgmentally, but if you know that behind the mask you are behind closed doors, you are not living for God, and sin has a grip on your life. The first thing that the Lord wants to do to lead you is for you to renew your mind. And I want to tell you, my friend, It does not matter where you're going if you get, if the enemy whips you in your mind. Because God has a plan for you. And that he has a plan for you in eternity. And you don't want to lose the battle in your mind. So I just want to plead with you tonight to make sure you're allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, not asserting your will over his, but having his will over yours. You know, this also applies to things like meetings and prophecy. We use our head. We don't disengage our head when it comes to these things. But the second guidepost, we have the head, and then the next guidepost is your heart. We talked obviously about the ruined heart method. That's where God breaks your heart about something. This is about your calling, the needs that you see in the world. Let me just back up. I forgot to mention this on the head. You know, there have been times in my life that obeying God's call didn't make sense, especially to other people. I don't know if you've ever been there. One of your friends say, "Are you sure about this?" You know. But I want to say when it does not seem like it's rational, like to others you might be throwing common sense to the wind, I would like to say that if you find yourself there, God always gives you a peace that replaces that, or to use Paul's word, surpasses what you know. There have been a few times, there's been one time in my life where I actually took a pay decrease through a series of circumstances because I felt like that's what the Lord was asking me to do. Now, I want to tell you, for most people, this was against my father's better judgment. And I understand that. Some of you know what that's like to do things that might not be conventional wisdom. But every time, and if you've experienced this, you've known this, every time you've done that, God's given you a peace that surpasses it all. And you just say, there's a peace that transcends all of that. So that's your head. Then the next is your heart. So where do you find your calling, your needs, your heart? What's in your heart? Because I believe he's going to put something in your heart before he gives it in your hand. And that's the last guidepost, and that is the hands, your hand. You know, what is obvious to you? That's the do what obvious is method. What skills has he given you? What abilities that match the opportunities of your life? You know, you are going to have some opportunities come to you sometimes when you're praying and asking the Lord how he's going to guide you. Sometimes you'll be holding on to an opportunity, but God hasn't put it in your head or in your heart. And I want to tell you, if that's where you find yourself, I want to caution you that perhaps the guidepost could be out of alignment. It could be a good opportunity, but not in your heart or the wrong timing, and it's probably not the Lord's will. I say probably because, again, you know, this is this is your own walk with God. But just because there's a good opportunity does not mean that it's necessarily for you at that moment. Now, just because you have something in your heart, God may not have brought the opportunity yet. He doesn't want you to get discouraged. He doesn't want you to give up on a dream. But you hold that into your heart. You lean into it. You educate it. You feed it. Get mentoring. And then one day when that opportunity comes, you'll know it'll all lock in alignment. So when all three align, your head, your heart, and what's in your hand, it's like those guideposts. One's inland, one's right at the dock, and one's out in the water. And I want to tell you, when you see them all in a line, you're right in the middle of God's will. That's where it is. That's the sweet spot of God's will. So if we trust him, I believe God is going to get us where we need to be. Don't be discouraged, my friend. Maybe the opportunity hasn't come. Maybe you haven't quite found what God has wrecked your heart over. Don't be discouraged. Keep asking the Lord to show you, to give you his eyes. Maybe you've checked your brain at the door and you've said you've not really leaned in. You've maybe stopped growing intellectually. Maybe you've stopped pushing yourself in Bible reading. Maybe you say, "Well, I've read the Bible through a couple of times, and so I'm just done now. I know it all." I want to tell you, let's not find ourselves there, because we always want to stay engaged. We always want to stay growing, because God's will for us is that alignment of head, heart, and hands. Let's not box God in. Let's not box God in. Sometimes we can end up removing God out of the situation because we're too confident in our own abilities. But you know what? God will break us. God will break us of that. He'll shake things up. The second we think we've got it nailed or we've got him figured out, he'll remove those things to keep us dependent on him. See, we have to get out of the driver's seat and let him leave. Let him lead. And I want to encourage you tonight, wherever you may find yourself, let's always remember that God is for us and not against us. He wants to lead you. He desires to lead you. And can you just take a few moments right now as we close, and let's just shut ourselves in for a second and just thank the Lord. I want you just to ponder for a moment the greatness of God, that he loved us so much that he would even involve himself in our lives right now. In this very day, on this time, on this Sunday night, that he'd want to speak to you and breathe life into you, bring life into your mind, prick your heart once again for needs in the world, give you an opportunity that you couldn't have created for yourself. And God has brought all those things. And can we just thank him right now and thank him for leading us, thank him for loving us so much that he continued to speak to us. He didn't even withhold his own son from us, but sent him because he loved us. He sent him to die on a cross so that not only he would hang on the cross and then ultimately be resurrected, but yet he would give his spirit to us as a sign of what is to come and a sign of our relationship with him. He wants to speak to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And we're so thankful to you, O Lord, for that. We're so thankful to you. Oh, Lord, we don't take it for granted. We're thankful, Lord Jesus. For my friends tonight, Lord, who may be facing some difficult decision, oh, Lord, your leadership to guide us, we pray. Oh, Lord, your will to move us, to spur us on, Lord. We don't want to be out of your will. In fact, we just embrace only your will, Lord. Not ours be done, but yours be done, Lord. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, oh, Jesus. It's not for our name, it's for yours, oh, Lord. Like the psalmist declared, oh, Lord, you're the famous one, not us, oh, Lord. You're the famous one, Jesus. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, O Lord. We just praise you with all of our hearts, Lord. We bless you with all of our hearts. We don't forget your benefits, Lord. We thank you, you heal us and deliver us and lead us and guide us into all things that are you, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do to close tonight is just to invite you to come and find a place around these altars. I know some of you have come here to do business tonight with the Lord, and I want to tell you, he wants to meet with you tonight. He can meet with you right where you're sitting, or you can come and find a place in these altars. But before we dismiss tonight, would you come and seal this great evening with faith and just say, Lord, I'm available for you to lead me. I want to invite you to come now.